Let's pray and ask that the Lord would help us as we look at the Bible. Father, we do live in a world that is very diverse, but we know that it has one need above everything, to know Jesus Christ and eternal life through him. We pray this morning that you'll shine the light of your truth into our hearts, to uncover our motivations, our desires, our behaviour, so that we might put everything that we have and all that we are at the service of Jesus Christ for the advancement of his gospel. We pray in his great name. Amen. I read in the paper this week these words. It said, a coven of witches has accused the Catholic Church of prejudice after it was refused the right to rent a church club for its Halloween witches ball. Apparently, Sandra Davis, High Priestess of the Crystal Cauldron, booked Our Lady's Social Club in Stockport, but was later denied its use when the Diocese of Shrewsbury decided the ball was not in keeping with the church's ethos. You can hardly imagine a bigger disparity between Our Lady's Social Club in Stockport on the one hand and the witch's Crystal Cauldron having their ball there. We live in a very diverse world, and these sorts of things happen more and more often. NHS nurse Caroline Petrie was recently suspended and then after a time reinstated after offering to pray for a patient. A doctor recently resigned after being told that she wasn't allowed to wear a cross to work. And the British Medical Association at the moment are calling on the NHS to reinstate staff's right to talk about their faith at work. How can Christians stay faithful as followers of Jesus and make him known to others in a society that is increasingly diverse? Now, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this passage that we're looking at this morning, he was writing in a context that wasn't so different from our own. The Roman Empire was deeply pluralist. It had innumerable cults and philosophies and religions alongside the practical atheism of the state religion. Their society was very cosmopolitan. And in these verses, Paul is explaining how he acted with integrity in such a mixed world, whilst making Christ known to as many people as he could. And although the particular issues in here are going to be different from our issues today, we can, I think, helpfully draw out a couple of really helpful principles that will help us to live as Christians today. The first is in verses 15 to 18, page 1152. The principle, I think, here is make it your ambition to advance the gospel. I don't know what ambitions you might have. Ambitions can be a very good thing. It's hard to live without them. Paul had one great overriding ambition that stood above every other one. You may remember a couple of months back in our church vision talks and services when we were thinking about that. We've just referred to the same idea in a song. It's a wonderful picture from Revelation of the great day, the last day when God will have gathered his people from all the nations to stand before him and to worship and enjoy him forever. That's the goal God is working everything to in the world. And it's the church's goal, as we saw, to play its role in that gathering process. Paul sees it as his ambition to play his part in that and to advance the gospel and to gather God's people to him for that last great day. And that's what we see in these verses 15 to 18. In the paragraphs leading up to it, though, as we saw last week, Paul has been explaining to the Corinthian Christians that he has a right as an apostle, as a minister of the gospel, to be supported financially by the Corinthians, the Corinthian church that he's ministering to. And so you'd expect him at this point, or the Corinthians should be expecting him, to say, look, I've got this right to be financially supported, now cough up. You know, I want some financial help here. But instead, verse 15, he says, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I seeking any such provision. In fact, he says, I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. It's a real contrast, isn't it, with the MPs at Westminster at the moment, or at least with some of them, who, far from saying, I don't want any of my rights, are taking their rights to the full, and then some. Perhaps just some of them, who are getting their moats cleaned and their duck houses sorted and so on. But noble as that sounds, the boasting doesn't sound very noble at all, does it? Why does Paul want to be able to boast and have this ground for boasting? Well, he explains in the next verses. First of all, he explains that preaching the gospel itself isn't any cause for boasting. It's his job. It's his commission. It's what he's been given to do. Verse 16, he says, if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me, in fact, if I don't preach the gospel. Verse 17, he's like a steward carrying out his commission. In the big Roman houses, when they had lots of slaves, they would often put a slave as manager of the household. Very important position, doing an important job, looking after everything that goes on, managing the place. They were a steward with a commission. But of course, they didn't get paid. It was what they had to do. It's what they were given to do. And Paul says, well, that's like him. You know, he doesn't get a reward for that. He's got no reason to boast. So verse 18, he says, what is my reward then? What have I got to boast about? Just this, that in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Now, to make sense of this, you have to realise that in Corinth they had lots of travelling speakers. And they didn't have television in those days. That doesn't mean, like in the Larson cartoon, they just sat staring at the wallpaper waiting for television to be invented. They got these travelling speakers who would come, and you could go to a speech on philosophy and religion, all sorts of things. But they would be paid. And you would rank your speaker according to how much they were getting paid. A bit like Tony Blair and Bill Clinton get £250,000 for a speech these days. And they're at the top. They're the top speakers that you can get. Well, half the problem with the Corinthians, with Paul, was that he didn't get paid. He didn't get any money. And so they'd be thinking, what kind of an apostle is that? We're getting the very dregs of the apostolic barrel here with this guy. This guy's hardly an apostle at all. You see, Paul has no interest, actually, in beefing up his ego. Rather, what is he boasting about? He's boasting of his weaknesses. When he says he doesn't get paid, he's boasting. He's a nothing. He doesn't even enter into this game of salary comparison, so that all the honour might go to Christ. And he's carefully shown that he could have demanded a very healthy stipend from the Corinthians, but he didn't, so that no one could imagine that he was in it for the money. Imagine what it would be like if he had accepted money. He would have straight away gone into the league tables, along with all the other speakers, wouldn't he? And people would think, well, Paul, you know, he and his message, you know, they're worth 50 quid, but that other guy was a better speaker. His message is probably more important. Let's go and listen to him. You could pick and choose between your speakers, depending on how much you wanted to pay. Christ himself would just be one more option in the Tesco of religions. But Paul refuses to enter that game, so that no one could doubt that his one motive for what he was doing was to please and bring glory to Christ and to advance the gospel among the people that he was speaking to. He does it not for his sake, but for Christ's sake and for their sake. He wants nothing to hinder the spread of the gospel. He wants Jesus to be honoured. He wants no obstacle to stop the good news about Jesus from getting into people's hearts. So his boasting really is his delight in the gospel going forward. His pay that he demands is to serve without pay. His reward is that Christ is made known. His delight is that people should come to know the living God for themselves through this great message of Jesus that he's telling. His ambition is to advance the gospel. Now, a few weeks ago, Howard rightly said that we're not all evangelists. We're not all meant to be taking up that particular role of telling other people the good news as our main occupation in the church. We all want to take opportunity, of course, to tell others about Jesus. It'd be selfish not to, wouldn't it? But we're not all gifted specially for that. But this ambition to see the gospel advance isn't just the preserve of evangelists or church leaders or apostles. It's the job of the whole church, ideally working together as a team. And here at St. Andrew's, as a church, we must be making it our ambition to make Christ known. Something we do together, and surely something that's going to be at the heart of our church vision over the next few years. It struck me over and over, though, as we've been looking at the church vision and as we were preaching about it a few weeks ago, that we'll never fulfill our purpose from God without sacrifice. You may have seen on the news British Airways this week, 700 staff have said that they will go without pay for this month, so that they can keep the airline afloat, or hopefully in flight rather than afloat. That'd be a big mistake, wouldn't it? But if the goal is important enough, then people will make sacrifices. Sacrifice, in fact, is often necessary in order to achieve your goal. Now, in our context here, there is plenty of sacrifice that already goes on, often surprises me, often humbles me. But the Lord may yet call for more from us. As we work out where the Lord is leading us, then let's be praying that our hearts will be ready to make what sacrifices he calls of us in order to fulfill this great ambition of advancing the gospel. And perhaps for some of us, it may be that in the past we had a greater passion to make Christ known than we do now. Perhaps other things come in and other priorities clutter our lives, our minds, our diaries, our hearts. And the fires of love for Christ and the desire to see him known have died down and grown dim. Perhaps we've sacrificed a lot in the past and felt that we've seen little reward for our sacrifice. Perhaps we feel that our work for God is thankless, that it goes unknown, unnoticed by others. No one notices, no one comments. You do hard work and it doesn't feel appreciated. Well, Paul challenges us here to make our great desire, not for reward, but to be faithful to God, to bring honour to Christ. It goes against our natural grain. But Paul's example goes back to Jesus. He died on a cross, not for any benefit to himself, but to pay the cost for us. To pay for our sin, so that we could be forgiven and have life with God in eternity. That's his sacrifice for us. And that's his sacrifice for those we're sent to reach with the good news. So if we look at these words and we see Paul's ambition to make Christ known, to see the gospel advance, then let it be the prayer of our hearts in this coming week. Let it be on our lips that we would long to know Christ and to make him known. That we'd long to see his gospel advance. But in a diverse world, we know that ambition like that will not always be welcome. People don't necessarily want us to make Christ known to them. And so the second principle in this passage shows us how we can work at putting that ambition into practice. Verses 19 to 23 tell us to serve selflessly to advance the gospel. This second principle is outlined there in verse 19. Paul says, though I'm free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. There's an old saying, isn't there, that he who pays the piper calls the tune. And there are certainly occasions when preachers have felt that they're under pressure from churches or individuals who pay them to say what they want them to say. Now, Paul hasn't depended on the Corinthians so that only God calls his tune. But he uses his freedom to serve. And regardless of whether we are employed by a church or not, we're all finally dependent on God. We're all accountable to him at the end of the day. And the same principle applies to us. Martin Luther put it this way, famous words. He said, a Christian man is the most free Lord of all and subject to none. A Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. And for Paul, that meant putting his preferences well down the list and going as far as he could with others so that the gospel would advance. He says there again, famous words, verse 20 on, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, the Gentiles, I became as one outside the law. To the weak I became weak. He did it all, he said. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Now, practically, that meant he did different things in different circumstances. When he wanted to take Timothy along with him on mission, then he got Timothy circumcised. You might think that wasn't very much of a cost to Paul, but it illustrates the point. He got Timothy circumcised so that he would be acceptable to Jews. At another occasion, when some people were demanding that his fellow worker Titus be circumcised so that he'd be acceptable to Jews, then he insisted not, in order to make sure that no one thought it was necessary for salvation. When he was with the Jews, he would keep kosher. If he was out with the Muslims, he'd be eating their food too. When he was in Athens, he would speak in the elevated terms of the philosophers. When he was at Lystra with the common people there, then he would speak in terms of their local religions. But it is worth noting, Paul wasn't just accommodating himself to sin. He wasn't saying, right, I'm going to join in with getting drunk so that I can reach the local drunk people. He wasn't lying and pretending to be something that he wasn't. What he was doing really was copying Jesus. Jesus, throughout his ministry, had such love and compassion for people that he was, he always knew what it was like to walk in their shoes. He had complete empathy with them. And he was willing to enjoy the things they enjoyed and willing to bear the burdens that they bore. And for the love of Christ and the love of people, Paul knew that there was really only one thing that matters, that the gospel should advance through the world and into their hearts. And he was willing to go the extra mile. So this principle is called incarnational mission often, and because Jesus was incarnate, he was made into flesh. And we need to constantly be trying to incarnate the message today, dress the message in the cultural clothes of the day and let leaders emerge from that culture. And here, I suppose you could say we try and do that with our two very different services on a Sunday morning, different clothes, literally in my case, that we try and reach out to people, but hopefully with the same message. Although at the same time, we have to be aware that what happens in our two different services is probably a lot more to do with what we want in those two congregations rather than what people might want out there. But there's another way it applies in our personal relationships. It'd be tempting to read this passage as if it's saying you're best off sharing the gospel with people who are like you, so that you're in their cultural mould. Maybe Steve could best talk about Jesus to other people in the eco-car world. That would be ideal. Maybe Ruth in the HR world. And so on. But I guess actually what that would be doing would be making you very insular and only concerned with people who are like you, which is the opposite of what Paul's doing. He's crossing boundaries. His principle is to serve selflessly to advance the gospel. Now, if you think about the people that you're friends with, do they tend to be people who are like you? If you think about the people you're most friendly with and most willing to give time to, far too often with me, I'm most willing to give time to people who are most like me. But Jesus said we should invite for dinner the people who won't invite us back. Jesus said we should invite those that no one else will invite. How do we handle it in some situations that we find difficult, where it feels like we're crossing a barrier to be friendly to people? When you're on the edge of a clique, maybe. Or when you've been hurt by somebody in the past and you think you don't want to get your fingers burned twice. It'd be easy, wouldn't it, to be ruled by our insecurities and by our grudges. But Jesus said, if you only greet those who greet you, what more do you do than others? Love your enemies. Think of some friends of ours recently. I guess you would say, I mean, almost everyone's middle class today, aren't they, apparently? But you'd say they were sort of middle class people, professionals. Their church is roughly like them. But they've moved the whole church, the whole building at least, onto a local estate. That's probably what you'd call the underclass. And recently they put on a single parent fair. It might sound sort of terribly patronising, but actually what they were doing, they had all sorts of treats like balloon modelling for the kids and then things like manicures for the parents and so on. It actually wasn't patronising. What they were really doing was saying, look, we can see you've got a hard job and we think it's amazing that you're doing it. And we just want to give you a little fillip in your life, a little encouragement, something good. And they didn't know how many would turn up, never done anything like that before. They had about 250 people turn up that day and made friends across these apparent boundaries. It's about walking in other people's shoes. It's about crossing into other people's lives. It's offering an open hearted, open-handed friendship to people, being interested in them, giving our time to others, because that is what Jesus is like. If my ambition is to advance the gospel, then I will serve selflessly to see it happen. That's great encouragement for us, and the great motivation at the end that he gives there. Verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. There's no joy like seeing somebody else come to know the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. And the person who serves with Christ and carries his cross will certainly share in the joy and glory of his resurrection. Whatever love costs us now for the sake of Christ, for the salvation of others, it will be more than rewarded. Let's just pray now and ask that God would put this desire to serve him and glorify him in our hearts. Father in heaven, we recognize here how Paul was closely following Jesus as he wanted to make you known. As he wanted to make your goodness, your kindness, your grace shown in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ known to everybody of every nation throughout the world. Father, we thank you for this example that he didn't just live for himself, but he was willing to serve selflessly so that others might come to know Christ. And Lord, we recognize the lack of love in our own hearts and lives. We recognize how often we decide our social activities and social circles for our own comfort rather than for love of others. Lord, we recognize how little that passion burns within our souls that Jesus Christ should be glorified as we make him known. But Father, we thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit, and we pray that he will keep working in our hearts. We pray that you will renew in our lives now that passion to make Jesus known. And we pray that in the way that we live, we will show Jesus to the world. We pray it in his name. Amen.